Glad to see all the energy around here. No. Anyway, we're going to talk about the practice of prayer and just how we come alongside and teach our counselees to pray. And as way of introduction, the one thing that I would like to emphasize is when we're counseling and discipling others, never underestimate and never neglect the spiritual disciplines in your counselee's life. Okay? You can sit there and we're very tempted to focus in on the problems that they have, and we want to solve those problems and we want to get them on the right track. And sometimes we neglect the very things that strengthen them to deal with those problems. And those are the graces and disciplines of God. Majority of the people that come in for counseling, majority of them do not have an understanding of the disciplines of grace, nor do they understand their importance. And so we need to make certain that we never neglect addressing. I don't know why this bugs me. There's just like this chair just sitting in the middle. It's the empty chair. but we have to never neglect making certain that when we have them there with us, that we are addressing that issue. Okay? That we are addressing that issue. And so many people simply do not know how to pray. They simply do not know how to pray. When I took a church to pastor a church in Florida, it's so funny. You go in there and you hear of its history and you get an idea of where you're probably going to have to focus your attention. What I didn't know is that I would need to focus much of my attention on teaching the church how to pray. And that became a really big part of the ministry. Our current church at this time as well, we work heartily on teaching our people to pray. And we are working on a regular basis trying to keep that in front of our people and teaching them the importance of it and never underestimating the value of it. It is about dependence on the Lord. I think we all recognize, no matter how advanced you get, and let me give you this as well, no matter how much counseling experience you get, no matter how many classes you take, you are still utterly dependent on God. Your sufficiency is not in the amount of classes you've taken. The sufficiency is not on the fact that you are ACBC certified. Your sufficiency is not in the fact that you've met with 1,000 different people of 1,000 different cases for multiple thousand of hours. None of that makes you sufficient. But our sufficiency is in God alone. And one of the very practical ways that we depend on Him is through prayer. And a lot of the people that we're counseling are addressing and wrestling with some incredibly difficult situations. And the idea and the concept of prayer for many of them can be very foreign. They've heard a lot about it. They've seen a lot of people do it. But they have utterly no understanding about what prayer is. So we want to make certain that we are teaching our people how to pray. And so ultimately what this is going to end up being is just one way, right? One way that you can teach somebody how to pray. And so your notes actually represent more of a worksheet that you can use with people to teach them how then to pray. But before we do that, there are just some cursory things that I would like to cover before we do that. So as we talk about the practice of prayer, and so this is not on your notes. So if you want to jot this down, great. Otherwise, just kick back, relax, and listen. All right? But first of all, we want to talk about the privilege of prayer. We do want to make certain that our people, the people we're counseling and discipling, recognize that prayer is indeed a privilege. The fact that we get to communicate with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and it's the fact that it's Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to communicate with the Father, that is big. That is huge. And there is a sense that we want to create a sense of awe in our counselees that, guys, this is an absolute privilege that we get to communicate with Him. This is ginormous, if you will. So there's a privilege there. Okay, think about some of these passages. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open. Whoa. When we talk about that imagery, his ears are open. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So recognizing this is a privilege. This is a privilege. And it also helps us, because if they don't, get this real quick, if they don't understand the privilege and the absolute awesome nature of being able to communicate with God, they may not truly understand the dire consequences of living in their sin. You get that? Because one of the connection pieces of sinning that has to be there is a relational component. We have to help, people have to understand when they're willfully violating the word of God, when they're willfully walking in their own pattern of life, when they're willfully doing that kind of stuff, they are willfully rejecting a relationship with God. And they're rejecting a clear line of communication with him. There's fellowship and there's a communion aspect that is being hindered. And so we want to be able to impress upon our people this relational component that they have with the Lord. And this is part of that, this fact that being able to be heard by the Lord, being able to have communion with the Lord, to communicate to the Lord, is a privilege. It is a privilege. He goes on to say, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, you also begin to recognize the importance of being rightly related to Christ. Because Christ is our righteousness, right? He is our righteousness. Let us then, okay, you guys, I think you already went through this passage, didn't you? Yeah. So you know this. You can teach this passage right now, okay? So with confidence, draw near. Did he explain the word confidence and what that means? Okay, that means to be one who speaks their mind, okay, but in a respectful sense. But that is what it means. It is, there is a sense of absolute courage and boldness to speak, okay, to speak. And that's what the Hebrew author is saying, to come with this complete boldness in speech to God. Now, and the reason that has to be said is because there's a recognition of the awesomeness of being in the presence of God. Remember, we went through Ecclesiastes earlier today, chapter 5. Be very careful about your steps when you enter the house of God. Why? He is in the heavens, you are on the earth. There's a vast difference between him and you. Creator, created. Huge difference. So the fact that you get to enter the throne room, that is huge. And this is a throne room of grace, as opposed to what normally is a throne room for. Judgment. Yeah. Okay, I don't know about you, but I often heard, Andrew, you need to go to the principal's office. Okay. And that conjured up all kinds of thinkings, right? Okay. And typically the reason you're going to the principal's office had nothing to do with the fact that you've done something good. Okay. Remember, I mean, whenever you're called to the principal's office, all of a sudden there was a, oh, right? Okay. Because that was the idea. That was the concept. The concept of the principal's office is a place of judgment. The same is true. The concept of the throne of God is a place of judgment. And so it's so incredible that the Hebrew author calls it the throne of grace. And the beauty of that, too, is we receive mercy and we find grace to help in our time of need. I confess to you that in my own life, I had a very difficult time going to God when what I was facing was as a result of my own stupidity. I had always been taught, if you make your bed, you lie in it. That's right. And I thought it was disrespectful or troubling of God to go before him when what I was going through was as a result of my own stupidity. And one of the greatest just books that and chapters that really helped me with this was Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, it is the story of the nation of Israel being disciplined by the Lord to their 40 years in the wilderness. And God walked through it the whole time with them. God walked in his mercy and in his grace. He walked through his discipline on them for that time. They were going through that because of their own violation of his commands and rules. They were going through that by his own hand, and he's the one walking through it with them. I thought, wow, what a picture of the mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father. That not only shaped my understanding that even when I was, it helped me realize that I could go before him and receive mercy, and that even if what I was going through was as a result of my own stupidity, he would walk through the consequences of that with me, that he would not abandon me to those consequences. It shaped the way I parented, that from there on, when I disciplined my children, I made certain I was a comforter to them through the discipline. I wouldn't remove the discipline, but I would make certain that I walked through the discipline with them. Okay, that's the mercy of our God, and it's such a privilege to be able to go before him. Such a privilege to go before him in that. Okay. So there's the privilege. Well, wait, come back. So there's the privilege of prayer. And then we want to talk about the power of prayer. And please recognize again, God is sovereign. Nothing thwarts God's plans. But we do get to participate with God carrying out his sovereignty through prayer and through obedience. We get to participate with what God is doing. And therein lies the power of prayer. And you think about James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. As it is working what? Working in you and your utter dependence on him. For remember what Paul used to say, yeah, that's funny. You remember old Paul, guys? Remember what he used to say when he was with us? Anyway. It's getting late in the afternoon. Okay, so what was it that Paul said? He said this. He said, look, I am laboring to the point of exhaustion that Christ might be formed in you, but it is not by my might, but it is by the power of God working in me, and this is how I toil. It's God's power working in me. I'm toiling. I'm doing that, but it's God who is empowering me to do that. He is the power behind that. As it is working, it's utter dependence on him. And again, how is it that we're righteous? Through Christ. It's a privilege to be a partner in the carrying out of God's sovereignty, in the carrying out of his transforming work in the lives of us and the lives of our people. And we get to participate through prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Wow. Hard to explain, right? But what it does tell us is this. The Spirit is intimately involved in the prayer life of his people. Empowerment, enablement, intimacy, communion, relationship, dependence, utter dependence. That impacts us as counselors, and it impacts our counselees as well. And our counselees need to learn how to pray. And then the third concept idea here is persistence of prayer. The persistence of prayer. And we get a few verses there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, remember, pray without ceasing. Okay. Just like we don't take Ephesians 5:17 that talks about be filled with the Spirit and then making melody in your hearts and singing psalms and hymns to everybody. Life is not a musical, okay? But just talks about the content of how we speak with one another. It talks about the disposition of our heart, the idea of praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we are on our knees, you know, from 8 in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, and then we get like an hour worth of maybe investing in the lives of other people. That is not what it means. But it is developing this whole idea that I can't imagine going throughout my day without conversing with God on a regular basis. Okay, that when needs arise, my immediate knee-jerk responsibility is to pray. Okay, we got to solve this problem. Let's pray. This is too big. Let's pray. This is so hard. Let's pray. I have no idea what you're talking about. Let's pray. Okay? Immediate knee-jerk response. When we hit complex situations, when we hit a roadblock, when we hit hard times, when things are crashing in on us, the knee-jerk reaction, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's not go after and be servants of and create as idols pragmatism. What works? Prayer. Let's start there. Right? That's a knee-jerk reaction. Praying without ceasing. Constant communication with the Lord. I can't imagine a day without talking with Him. I just can't imagine it. And it just happens throughout the day all the time. Now, that means that for some of our people that we're counseling, we may have to indeed have them create 30 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, whatever it might be, that's all they do is pray. But you train them to pray, and then you begin working with praying throughout the day and then being in constant communication with the Lord. And it's a privilege, and there's power. And it's persistent. Not only that, but please do recognize, when you understand what we're dealing with the people that we're counseling, we all recognize that the flesh is weak, right? We all do recognize as well that temptation is real, right? And that there is a constant draw. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. Anybody ever watch, what's it? Oh, man, what was that show? Up. Anybody watch Up? Yeah, you remember Squirrel? Remember that? Yeah, okay. You know, and that's the way we all live our lives, right? You know, I'm charging for God. I got my eyes focused on Squirrel, right? You know, it's something within the world catches my attention, catches my affection, and I'm moving toward that. That's the reality of life, okay? I was thinking the other day, we live in a community. We have a homeowners association, and our homeowners association created a Facebook page. And so you got the Heather Knoll neighborhood Facebook page. So every once in a while you get some unique things on there. but one of the guys posts on there, he was talking about, hey, the ice cream truck was in our neighborhood today. Has anyone ever noticed how creepy the music is that's being played, you know? Now, this is the way my mind works. I listened to what he just said, and I went, you know, only he would notice that. Now, the reason he notices that and why the kids don't notice that is because the kids' hearts are not drawn to the music. The kids' hearts are drawn to that ice cream. And here's the deal. We are captivated by the things of this world so much that oftentimes we don't recognize the creepiness around it. Those kids are so captivated by the ice cream, they don't even recognize how completely creepy the music really is. And the only reason he noticed it is because he's not drawn to the ice cream. Right? You got to watch and pray, because temptation is real. Temptation is every day. And there's constantly something within you that will ever be so prevalent to draw you to be disloyal, to be distrusting, to be disobedient to the Lord. Okay. So the temptation is very real. When you recognize the temptation, now our counselees begin to greater understand the importance of prayer. You as well begin to greater understand the importance of prayer. And that's the heart behind what he's saying here. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why? Well, the Spirit's willing. See, there's no doubt about that. The Spirit always wants to do what the Word of God says. Always. There's never resistance. Never. The Spirit never resists following the pattern of the Lord. Never. Always willing. You never have to worry about the Spirit. Hey, dude, where were you? I was ready to go. Where were you? I stepped on the gas. Nothing happened. Right? Mm-mm. Always willing to go. Okay, it's like my dog. Always willing to go for a walk. Always. Never not willing to go. But the flesh is weak. And our counselors have to understand and never underestimate the effects of sin on the flesh. And the draw and the pull that our flesh has. Never underestimate that. And then Ephesians 6 reminds us right after. So if you catch the whole concept of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he's talked about who we are in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been adopted as children of God. We have chosen we've been chosen before the beginning of time. We are his. We have an inheritance. Okay, all of that in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. In 4, 5, and 6, right, now we get, okay, now as a result of who you are in Christ, then this is how you ought to be. We talked about that earlier today, right, Ephesians 4, about walking in a worthy manner, okay, and then you get put off the old and you get put on the new. And then in Ephesians 5, he starts it again, therefore, walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And he talks about you need to be thinking about considering all that would be pleasing to the Lord. Make wise use of your time. Then he talks about the Spirit-filled life, and he talks about the Spirit-filled family. And he talks about the relationship of husband and wife, and he talks about parents and children. He talks about workers and working in society. And basically, then he closes with recognizing what? This is going to be tough. And that's why he then gets to put on the armor of God. Stand strong. Why do you need it? Because there is going to be temptation. There is going to be all kinds of onslaught to tell you you're not in Christ. You're going to have an onslaught when you try to do the things that are worthy of your calling. You're going to have the flesh at you. You're going to have spiritual oppression. You're going to have everything's coming against you. I just want you to know, here's a great advertisement for being a believer. Let us call you to live a really good life. And guess what? You will be resisted every step of the way. You will resist it. Others will resist it. Oh, and there's spiritual forces that you can't even see. They're going to be resisting you too. Join us, right? And when he talks about the armor, every bit of the armor has to do with truth. Every bit of the armor has to do with truth. Every bit of it talks about standing strong. Every bit of the armor is a defensive position, even the sword. It's a defensive position. Stand strong right where you are. Believe, do not lose confidence in what the truth of the gospel is. Do not lose confidence in chapters 1, 2, and 3 when you embark on living the life of 4, 5, and 6. Put on the armor. And then at the end of that, then he says, praying. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Very similar to watch. Keep alert with all perseverance. Ah, there's that word again. Wow. Wouldn't you like to escape that aspect, right? We talked about that earlier. The key ingredient to making spiritual growth and progressing into godliness is steadfastness, perseverance. And here again, keep alert with all perseverance. Never stop keeping alert. Peter reminds us, never stop keeping alert. Why? Because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, is constantly on the prowl. Okay? Constantly on the prowl. So we need to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay. So prayer is absolutely essential to our life and also to our counselee's life. And so we want to be able to come alongside them and then teach them practically how then to pray. So let's go ahead then and talk about the practice of prayer. And so now we'll get to your notes. All right. Did you say a long trip? Oh, long intro. That's right. And by way of introduction, yes. So let's go on to your notes and look at the practice of prayer. Now, this is just simply drawn from Matthew 6 because, and think about the context behind this, the disciples are asking to learn how to pray. Okay? The motive behind that, we want to be careful we even understand. Why would they be asking Jesus to teach them how to pray? There was something very unique about the way he prayed. It wasn't that he prayed and look at all the wonderful things that happened as a result of him praying. So it wasn't like, oh, I want to get in on that. I want to make things happen. Teach me how to do that. Teach me how to create these, say things in just the right way that we can have this happen. That is not it. But there was a sense of a communion, of a relationship that Jesus had with God the Father that was unlike anything they had ever seen. What they wanted in asking, teach me to pray, was an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God. When we're doing this, we are not only helping our counselees be strong in facing temptation and being able to put into practice the things of God, but we are helping them develop an intimacy with God, where then they develop the strength to be able to live out the things that God would have them do. So when we look at Matthew 6, 5 through 15, Jesus answers and says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So please understand, while we call it the Lord's Prayer, this is more like the disciples' prayer in the sense that it's a model. It's a template of which to follow. And what it helps us understand is it helps us develop the content and the manner and the motive for our prayer life. And so that first fill in there for you, so I know you've been so eager and I've made you wait so long. So let me tell you a story. No. First, prepare. Yeah. So prepare for prayer. Okay. Have the right disposition. And what that means is this: one, be genuine from your heart when you approach God in prayer. Don't pray to win a prize or to earn other people's favor. Okay, that's what he's saying. He says they love to stand, they love to pray in the synagogues. They want people to think of them as really holy, righteous people. They're doing it on the street corners. And their intention is that they may be seen by others. And he says, "Truly I say to you, they've received their reward." In other words, there's no more. And this is in contrast to the people who pray in secret receiving the reward from the Lord. In other words, they've received their reward. They've received the accolades of people. That's what they've received. Okay? Because of the wrong motive. Also, let it be there, prepare to pray with God alone in mind. It's an intimate time between you and Him. You have this privileged opportunity to communicate with God. You have this privileged opportunity to be in the throne room of God and to present your requests and to draw near to Him. Remember that God is alive and real and is deeply interested in what you have to say. He wants to commune and have fellowship with you. You might have to stop there and spend a whole lot of time with somebody. Because this, for many people, especially who are caught in a trespass, are in deep, dark sins in their lives, may have a real difficult time with this. Comprehending that God actually wants to hear them. That God actually is interested in listening to what they have to say. That whole concept, remember we talked about it earlier, that whole idea of inclining the ears and leaning forward, that's the disposition of our God. For some people, they have a very difficult time with that. I have had a neighbor in Florida who we had opportunity to share the gospel with on quite a few occasions. And at that time, I was the preaching pastor for the church, and I had asked him to join us for church on occasion, and his response to me was, "Andrew, you don't want me to go to your church." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "If I go to your church is going to burn down." Now, that wasn't a threat. But basically, and that's what I asked him, I said, "Do you believe that you've sinned so bad that you're beyond God's remedy?" And he said, "Yeah." And this whole concept that God would want to listen to him, very foreign to him and very difficult for him to comprehend. In the fifth year, he showed up for the first time. I don't know where he's at today, but just that whole concept that people really think they've sinned beyond the remedy of God. And what I commend to you Psalm 32, because in that psalm, David uses a literary device of saying, using three words that are synonymous, but he uses these three words to describe a concept. And what that is used for is it's to communicate the totality or the wholeness or the completeness of that concept. And he uses three words, these triads, throughout the whole psalm. But in particular, in the very beginning, he uses three words for sin, and he matches all three words with three words for forgiveness. In other words, he's communicating that the totality of sin in all of its form is met with the totality of forgiveness from God. That there is not a sin that's out of the reach of God through Christ. We want to communicate that. And remind them that God is alive, that he is real, and he is indeed deeply interested in what you have to say. Also remember that God knows what is going on in your life. So you aren't praying to inform him of anything. Okay? You're not praying him to inform him of anything. You're approaching him to engage in a relationship with him, in utter dependence on him, to live this life worthy of the calling that he has on you. Okay? So that's the idea of preparing for prayer. So now let's get into the actual nature of the prayer. How can we teach our people to pray? Number one, think about the first phrase. The model that he gives us is petition number one is for God's glory. Hallowed be your name. Do we recognize that that's what we mean when we say in Jesus' name? Name is a glory of somebody. The name given to somebody is their glory. And when we talk about, when we say in the name of Jesus Christ, that means what we are utterly saying is that whatever I have prayed for, it's ultimately whatever brings the most glory to you. In Jesus Christ. Name. His glory, in his name, for his prominence, for his worship, for him above all things. Because it's from him, it's to him, it's for him, it's through him, all things. He's the all in all. In his name. It's for his glory. And so what I would do with a counselee then is I would give them an opportunity to write out a prayer that reflects their concern for communicating well who God is. Okay. And so what I might do is I might do this in a session with them. So while I'm with them there, like I'm going through this right now with you, I probably wouldn't be this expressive. Okay. You know, I don't want like to yell in a small little counseling room. But I would want to go through this with them and this help them to understand all of this and to be able to help them even begin to write down their prayers that would reflect their concern in communicating well who God is. So the idea of hallowed be your name. What is a way in which you could pray with God's glory in mind? Okay. How could you pray? And so I'd have them then write out a prayer that would reflect that concern. And now, here's where we have to use some caution. Okay. We do not want to be overly critical about somebody's prayers. Okay. Even though I do commend to you listening to your counselees pray to learn a little bit about their heart, to learn a little bit about what concerns them. Okay, so on and so forth. But I would also say it's okay, too, to even correct some things. You know, to even say things different things. Like if it just sounds like their communication is very maybe rigid or overly formal or something of that nature, to be able to help them understand that you know that you're communicating with a real person, right? With God, really. You know that. Okay, so think about it that way. Okay. Also, you know, that whole idea of gossip in the form of a prayer request or, you know, or even gossip in the form of while you pray. You know, Lord, oh, I pray for John. You know John. John's the one who committed adultery, Lord. And, you know, everybody else is like, what? Who are they talking about, you know? Okay. So what would be some ways, think through this real quick. So you're helping, you're with a counselee. You're with a counselee right now. I am your counselee. I'm him, okay? So, and don't any of you women go, well, I wouldn't be counseling you, so I'm not going to say anything, okay? But what, just give me some samples of what would you encourage me, in what ways would you encourage me to pray with a concern for God being famous? What ways would you encourage me to pray? What would be some ideas you would give me to help me? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Great. Yeah. To think about God's character, how he displays himself. Good. Anything else? Ah, yeah. Yeah. Let's make certain that first part of that has nothing to do with you. Yeah. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about worshiping him and acknowledging him for who he is with a concern and a heart bent towards his will. I also talk to people about reading their scriptures before they pray, as opposed to praying before they read their scriptures. And some of that just has to do with the fact that you want scriptures to drive your prayers. You want scriptures to fuel the content of your prayers. And so even one way, you could even take them to something like Isaiah 40, or you could take them to Psalm 19, and some of these that just talk about some of the creative creation, mighty power, goodness, mercy, acts of God, and have them even pray through the Psalms like that. Okay? Any other thoughts, suggestions, ideas? Yes, ma'am.
And that just to orient it in the right way, that it's not like that we're doing something to jump through hoops.
Yeah.
That we're meeting some
constant. Yeah. That it's much greater than that. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good reminder, recognizing God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our pats on the back to continue being God. Okay, good. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, great. Okay, so that would be one aspect. And you could come alongside and really help them develop that in their prayer life. Petition number two, it's God's purpose. So you have God's glory, then God's purpose. Your kingdom come. Father, you have a purpose in mind, right? And it's his kingdom to come into fruition. And that is where we are headed. You all realize that we are forward-thinking people, forward-moving people. We are on the process of going home. We are not there yet. You all realize that, right? Isn't that awesome? You know we're all in this together, right? Guys, you don't know what partying is, right? We don't know what that is. No concept of that. Up to this moment and up until the day we are in glory, every bit of worship is imperfect. Every prayer is imperfect. Every message you ever hear is imperfect. Every teacher is imperfect. Every bit of fellowship is imperfect. It's all imperfect. A day is coming where it will be perfect. His kingdom is coming in its full capacity, fully revealed. One day we will stand in his presence, but more importantly, he will stand in ours. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? True intimacy will someday be realized. But until that time, we're praying, your kingdom come. So we would ask our counselee, write out a prayer that reflects your concern for God's purposes in history and people's lives. Write out a prayer that reflects your concern and desire for his purposes, not yours, to be accomplished. So what might that look like? What might that sound like? It's praying for the salvation of others, that the people that are to be in that kingdom are going to be exposed to the gospel. Excellent.
And just a step back from that is just call out him out as the Lamb, the Redeemer, the Ruler. Like those are his purposes, that he would be the perfect Lamb.
Yeah. Yeah, you could. Absolutely. You could take him to Revelation 20 and following, and we can draw out all kinds of wonderful components for prayer there. Good. Yes, ma'am.
Thank him for his sovereignty. The control of all things.
Yeah. Yeah. And you can even think about, don't ask me to quote the actual address. I just know the neighborhood it's in. So Job, but talks about the fact nothing thwarts the plan of God. And just a real quest for that. That's good. Okay, right here. Yeah, that sounds like the prayer of a disciple, that I'm working toward denying myself and being more concerned about following him and seeing his purposes. Yeah, I like that. That's good. Yes, ma'am, and then somewhere around here. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Oh, okay.
Purify his bride.
Excellent. Yep, definitely a purpose of God. He's purifying his bride. He's preparing his bride for the wedding day. Wow. Is that cool to think about or what? Do you guys all realize we're the bride of Christ? We are being prepared for the day of revelation of the bridegroom. Oh, that's just good stuff. Good stuff. You see what awesome we get to talk to him about? These are good conversations, right? Okay, good. So that would be number two. So we're talking about God's glory, his fame, concerned about him being known for who he really is. Okay, for who he really is and his purpose. Petition number three, God's plan. God's plan. Okay. Your will be done. Okay. Your will be done. And so, what would be an example of a prayer that would reflect his desire or our desire for his will and for the skill to understand his word and the strength to carry it out? What might be an example prayer?
I think pointing out that Jesus came to do the Father's will too. How much more so should we be that model?
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus Christ was the model. There's nothing I do on my own accord, but I do that which is willed by my Father to do. Yeah, good. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, excellent. Yeah, that's something I got quite repetitious before I preach. I that became a common prayer. You know, Lord, help us to understand today and then give us the strength to put it into practice here on. Excellent prayer. Come before the Lord, that we want to see His will be done. We want my mind to be renewed so that I understand actually what His will is, and that I'm putting His will into practice so that I'm testing it and seeing how beautiful, how acceptable, how pleasing it is, right? Lord, help me to be discerning, to not only know right from wrong, but also help me know the difference between almost right and what is wrong, okay? Just help me grow in those areas. Father, I would love for me to be safe in my travels home. However, that might not be Your will. But I know that Your will would be that I glorify Your name in whatever circumstance comes my way. Therefore, Lord, if something happens that I wouldn't want to have happen, may I respond to it in a way that will bring glory to Your name. Yeah. Now, I may be an odd duck, but when I think about one of the greatest tragedies that could ever happen in my life, we've lost a son. My first son was a twin, and we lost him or her. We're not sure. We lost in utero. And we've had some different things like that happen throughout our lives. But the most devastating for me, the most devastating thing for me that I can imagine would be the loss of my wife. That would be really hard. So I actually practice. I actually meditate in my mind how I will respond. Because I don't want to fail in that moment. I don't want to fail to glorify God. I don't want to fail in saying that I love the will of God and that I believe it's good and I believe it's perfect and then fail in that moment. I don't want to fail. That's a great fear of mine, would be failing in the face of great tragedy. And I don't want that to happen. So even in so that kind of a prayer, just saying, the Lord, something this day could happen that is tragic. And Lord, I want Your will to be done. I want to respond to that in a way that's going to be bring the most glory to Your name, that's going to be according to Your purpose and in line with Your will. Petition number 4, then, is Your provision. Our daily bread. So we have moved in 1, 2, and 3. God is the primary, well, throughout the prayer, God's the primary focus. But in those first 3, it's all about God's kingdom. It's all about God's purpose. It's all about God's will. It's all about God's glory. In petition 4, then, it's about God providing for you. It's Your provision, our daily bread. And so there's that sense of writing out a prayer of dependency on God for His provision. And there's a sense there of writing out a prayer that reflects your desire to be content with what God provides. And think about connecting that back to what we discussed earlier today in the book of Ecclesiastes. I told you things were vain, but at the same time, there is a theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes to enjoy that which God has given you in the moment in which He has given it to you. And so there's that sense of enjoying the now, whatever that is. And being content with who you are in Christ. And being content with the things that God provides for you. And asking the Lord, help me to be content with that which You give. Also, help me to depend on You for provision. Lord, I've been a little, you can even be a confession. I confess that I have been stingy with giving. And I admit that part of that's out of fear. I'm fearful that I will not have enough to care for my basic needs if I give to that person or if I give to the church. And I'm fearful that I'm not going to have all that I need. Father, help me to be content, but also help me to depend and to trust on You and to follow according to Your word. And help me be one who is seeking first the kingdom above and trusting that You will provide what I need. And that if I don't have that which I want, then it therefore must not be a need. And help me to understand that as well. A lot of people that are coming in for counseling, right? We talked about somebody erased it, but we talked about the different things that people's hearts are going to be drawn to. That if their heart, they're not delighting in the things of the Lord and the Word of God, they'll perish in their affliction. Okay. Petition number five, your relationships. Write out a prayer that you would lead a counselee to write out a prayer that reflects their desire to be right with God and others. And there would be a sense of writing out that prayer of confession. Lord, I confess that I have been drawn more to the things of this world than I have been to your glory and honor. Helping lead a counselee through confession and repentance from the issues at hand in their life, may it worry or anxiety or fear or distrust or disbelieving, immoral lifestyle, and whatever that might be. Be it reconciliation and the fact that they are at odds with people around them. Based on last night's message, there's people they don't like, and they have to recognize I need to have a brotherly affection for them. So, Lord, I confess that I have not had a brotherly affection for that person. I confess that. I ask you to forgive me of that and develop within me and create in me a heart of affection for that brother. May I pray for that brother on a daily basis. Help me to grow in affection for them. Okay? And then lastly, your sanctification. Pray for your sanctification. Teach your counselees to pray for their sanctification. I mean, our whole purpose is that we're proclaiming Him, we're admonishing them, we're training them, we're equipping them that they might become more like Jesus Christ. So may we not be the only ones praying for that. Okay? Teach our counselees the importance of praying to that. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I'd ask my counselee to write out a prayer that reflects their desire to put off the old self and put on the new. Write out a prayer that reflects your dependency of God, His Son, His Spirit, and His Word for making spiritual progress, becoming more and more like Christ in your desires, thoughts, words, and actions. Okay. So what I've given you, typically this would be a worksheet that wouldn't look so much like notes, but but you are welcome to take this and use it in whatever way you see fit. As you see on there, there is absolutely nothing original, right? We're walking through Matthew 6, 5 through 15 with a counselee, teaching them then how to pray. It is amazing how often when we're looking at the prayers of our people that the majority of their prayers have everything to do with things that are temporal and very little to do with that which is spiritual. We have to teach them differently. We want to empower them to make progress in becoming more like Christ. We want to help them develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. And this is the straightforward template that our Savior has given us in how to pray. Let us then pass that on, teaching our counselees then how to pray. And so this is just a simple worksheet. If it's useful to you, praise God, move forward with that, and teach your counselees how to pray. But by all means, whether you use this or you don't, please teach your counselees how to pray.